If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. We're going to concentrate on verses 2 to 8 this morning. I'll read verses 1 to 9, but we're especially wanting to look at the section where God directly addresses Moses and speaks words to Moses about himself and about his commitments and covenant and promises. And I want you to just allow your eyes to look back into the last verses of chapter 5 and notice that this declaration from God to Moses is delivered in a time of crisis. You've been reminded this weekend, the 500th anniversary of the appearance of Martin Luther before the imperial diet died at Worms, where he stands before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles the Fifth, maybe the most powerful person in the world at that time, and is threatened potentially with death if he will not recant his teachings, and he utters those words, "Here I stand, I can do no other. I cannot and will not recant what I have written." And this weekend, Dr. Thomas has talked with you about how the Reformation was a recovery of the sole final authority of Scripture, and how the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 20 declares that our consciences are captive only to the Lordship of God in His Word, not to the traditions and doctrines of men, but to the authority of God as He speaks to us in Scripture. And why are those doctrines so important for the Christian life? Because You can't worship God, the one true and living God, if your mind is captive to the imaginations and doctrines of men, or to the imaginations of your own heart. Our God, you're good Presbyterians, you know that God is spirit, and He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Well, how do you worship a spirit? You can't see Him. How do you approach a spirit? David Peterson has said, worship is engaging with God. How do you engage a spirit? Well, the answer is, however He tells you to. And where does He do that? In His Word. And how do you know what He's like? In His Word. He has to reveal Himself to you. A dear friend of mine was teaching at another seminary, not Reformed Theological Seminary, thankfully, at another seminary, and he was teaching on the doctrine of God. And he was teaching that day particularly on the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And there was a young man in class who took exception to his teaching on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And he said, "Oh, well, Dr. Dever, I rather like to think of God in a different way. I like to think of Him as not intruding, but ever so competent." And he went on and described his own view of God. And my dear friend Mark Dever, who is many things but tactful is not one of them, said to him, "Thank you, Bill, for telling us so much about yourself. But we're here to talk about God." Now, by the way, if I said things like that to people, they would kill me. But somehow Mark Dever is able to say those sorts of things to people, and they still like him and listen to him. But you see, his point was simply this. The things that the young man didn't like that Mark was saying came from the Word of God. And the things that the young man was saying to Mark about what he thought about God did not come from God's Word. They came from his own imagination. So you can't worship the true God according to your own imagination. You have to worship according to the way He has revealed Himself. And we're coming to one of those passages where He reveals Himself very clearly to Moses. And I want to pause and thank Neil and the elders for the privilege of being here with you today on this Lord's Day at the end of the sort of the culminating time of your worship. So Neil, I understand why you love your people. This is a lovely congregation, and you've already been so kind to me, and I'm so thankful to know of this ministry here in Greensboro personally now, and we'll be able to pray for you more effectively and ask for God's blessing upon your lives and your faithfulness to Him. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's pray and ask for His help and blessing as we read His Word, and then let us sit under the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So speak, Lord. Your servants listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the Word of God. Hear it, beginning in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. I wonder if you have ever had a life situation, even crisis, that led to a reckoning with God. You know, it may have been a situation of conviction. I'm thinking of an ARP elder in another church in another state who heard his pastor reading these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that elder thought to himself, "I'm not living like that is true." And that conviction led to a reckoning with God. Or I'm thinking of a godly young woman, a nurse, a wife, a mother, and I'm standing over her as she holds her 2-year-old boy who's dying in her arms. And she looks up at me as he takes his last breaths, and she says to me, "Ligon, can we sing the doxology?" She taught me about God that day. I wonder if you've had a life crisis or situation that has led to a reckoning. We've got it might be in your marriage or your family. It might be with children or with your parents. It might be in your vocation. I wonder if you've had a crisis that led to a reckoning with God. That's what's happening in the passage today. Did you sneak a look back at chapter 5? Here's what's happening. In chapter 3, God has sent Moses to be the leader and deliverer of his people out of the land of Egypt. So he goes into Pharaoh's house and begins this great work of deliverance. And how is it going? Not very well. In fact, in chapter 5, you find out things haven't gotten better, they've gotten worse. And the people are actually questioning the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They're saying, you've made things worse for us. You came here talking all these fine words about how God was going to deliver us. It's worse than ever in our lives. We wish God would fire you. And Moses is so overwhelmed by the crisis that even he's saying things to God like, why are you doing this to these people? You said I was going to deliver them. You said you were going to bring them out of the house of bondage, out of their slavery, and things are worse now. Why? He even says, why are you hurting them? Why are you doing evil to them? You ever been in a place like that where you were tempted to talk to God like that? Lord, what are you doing in my life? Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? That's the situation that's happening when God says what he says to Moses in Exodus 6. And so I want you to listen very carefully to what God says to Moses in this passage, because it may just be what you need to hear from God today in your own situation, in your own circumstances, maybe in your own quiet crisis. And I want you to note that God does two things in this passage. Look at verses 2 to 5. In verses 2 to 5, he says, Moses, listen carefully. This is who I am. And then in verses 6 to 8, he says, Moses, listen very carefully. This is what I have promised. In other words, when God comes to Moses and Israel is in a crisis and Moses is in a crisis, he doesn't come with a strategy. And he doesn't come with an explanation. He comes with the declaration of who he is. And when God starts telling you who he is, listen up. Something big is going on. That happens all the time in the Bible. The pastor's already alluded today to that great scene in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah hears it declared that the Lord is holy, 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 the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth is full of His glory. So the character of God, the person of God, is proclaimed to the prophet Isaiah. And how does Isaiah respond? Woe is me! I am undone! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord of glory. There was a reckoning with God. But notice how it began with the declaration of God to his prophet. That happens all the time in the Bible. And that's what's happening here. Three times, did you see the words? Three times in this passage from verse 6 to 8, God says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now listen very carefully. Lord here is not a title. It is a name. We're used to, if you know anything about British royalty, and perhaps you watched the Queen's consort's funeral yesterday. The Duke of Edinburgh, Philip, was laid to rest with pomp and circumstance. And you're used to titles like earls and dukes and lords. Or in Scotland, it's lairds. That's the broad Scots word for lord. But this is not like that. This is not a title, Lord. It's a name. In the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord God together, it usually is God's name and God's title. God's title is God. That's His job. He's God. His name is Lord. Sometimes you sing that name with the word Jehovah. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. That's one way that that word has been pronounced in English over the years. Sometimes you've maybe heard professors or pastors use the word Yahweh to pronounce that word. It's the name, the covenantal name of God. Lord God, Lord is His name, God is His title. Just as in Jesus Christ, Jesus is His name, Christ is His title. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Christos. He's the Christ. But Jesus is His name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And so also sweet is the name of the Lord in a believer's ears. In Scotland in the old days, they used to say that when God did a work of grace in people's hearts, they would often less address Him as God and more as Lord or Father. Isn't that interesting? That's my Lord. That's His name. That's my Father. That's who He is. So not just God in abstraction, but God my Father, God my Lord. That's His name. I'm His child. And in this passage, God says to Moses, here's what you need to know. Who am I? I am the Lord. Look specifically at what He says in verses 2 and following. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now notice what God is doing here. He's saying, Moses, what you really need in this crisis is you need some good theology. You need to think biblically about me. You need to know me as I am. You need to know what I am like. More important to you than having a strategy to figure all this out. More important to you than having an explanation for what is going on. More important by far is knowing who I am. You need to know me. And I am the Lord. And then He says something very interesting. He says, I did not reveal myself by this name to the patriarchs. To them, I was God Almighty. But I am going to reveal my name, Lord, to you. Now, this you may start scratching your head because you'll remember that the name Lord has been used since Genesis 2 for God. And in the very passage where God makes a covenant with Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 7, in verse 8, He calls Himself the Lord. So, did Moses forget that? Did Moses make a mistake? The liberals used to come to this passage and say, aha! This is an error in the Bible and it's proof that we have multiple contributors and a bad redactor who didn't remember what had been said in the last passage. But here's the problem. Moses' mother's name is Jochebed, which is based on the name Yahweh, the Lord. So Moses is not confused about that name. He knows that name has been around. And after all, he wrote the stories that are recorded of the patriarchs in Genesis chapter 17. Actually, what is being said here, this is not a mistake. This is actually a profound theological reflection. Turn back with me to Genesis 17, verse 1. In Genesis 17, verse 1, Abraham is in a crisis of faith. What has happened? In Genesis 12, God promised Abram that He was going to make him the father of a multitude of nations. In Genesis 15, 25 years later, Abraham still doesn't have a child. In Genesis 16, at Sarah's recommendation, Abraham tries to have a child through Hagar, Sarah's maid. And it's an unmitigated disaster. It leads to family tension and finally a breakup. And then Abram unjustly driving Hagar and Ishmael into the wilderness. It's an awful, awful story. If you want to see Abram at one of his lowest points, look at Genesis 16. And how does Genesis 17 verse 1 start? Abram, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now what's going on there? Abram, in his moment of crisis, has God Himself come to him and say, Abram, let's talk about me. Who am I? I am God Almighty. It is the English translation for a Hebrew word that you probably know, El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Now, why did Abram need to hear that right then? Because God had made him a promise now 50 years ago that had not come to pass. And now he is an almost 100-year-old man, and he's been promised that he's going to have a child. And that doesn't happen very often, that 100-year-old men and 90-year-old women have babies. And so God says, I just want to remind you something, Abram. I am Almighty. I can do anything. I am all powerful. Isn't it interesting that Gabriel will remind that very truth to Mary? Because she needs to know that nothing is impossible with God. She learns that lesson and confesses it. Jim Boyce, in his exposition of that passage in Genesis 17, verse 1, reminds us that the Chinese evangelist Leland Wong had three verses written on his letterhead, on his stationery. Those verses were, the iron did float. You remember the story of the floating axe head? The sun stood still. You remember the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites? And this God is our God. And then Boyce said, by the juxtaposition of those three verses, the Chinese evangelist Leland Wong meant to testify that our God can do anything. And Abram needed to hear that. And what name did God use to press that truth deep into his heart? God Almighty. Moses is reminding us that's the comfort word, that's the comfort name, that's the comfort title that God used in the day of Abraham. But now, that name that Abraham knew, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, now he is going to invest that name with our understanding of who he is in a way that's beyond anything that he's ever revealed before. In other words, in the Exodus, as he delivers his people out of Egypt by his mighty right arm, as he makes Pharaoh, who claims to be a god, to do his bidding, he is going to reveal who he is in a way far beyond what he has revealed before. He promised to Abraham that he would bring his descendants out of Egypt. But when he actually fulfills that promise, it is going to reveal things about him that we never knew before. And isn't that how often it is in our own lives? You know, we think, I thought I knew that truth about God. But now I understand in a way that I never understood before. Isn't that one of the lessons of the book of Job? You know, at the end of the book of Job, what does he say? I had heard of you, but now I've seen you. I know what you're like. And all of that pain and all of that journey and all of that uncertainty. And, you know, we're never told that Job knew what we know. All Job saw was what his God was like. And that was enough. And that's what's happening here in Exodus chapter 6. Moses is saying, you knew my name, the Lord. But now I'm going to show you my nature. I'm going to show you what it means that I am the Lord. And look at the beautiful things that he does. God says, Moses, verses 2 to 5, let me tell you who I am. More gloriously than ever before. Though I am the same, I am unchanging, and I care about you more than you can know. Look at how he does that. Verse 2, I am the Lord. He declares himself. I'm about to show you in the Exodus what it means that I am, that my promises will always be kept because my character, my person, my being never changes. Friends, they change. Circumstances, they change. The world situation, it changes. Our God never changes. I love Henry Light's hymn, Abide With Me. Fast falls the eventide. Brister Ware probably quoted that hymn 100 times while I was the pastor at First Presbyterian Church. And you have that line, change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. Everything's changing, not our God. And you see, he's saying, you can trust me, Moses. I'm constant as the northern star. The world can be falling down around your ears, and I will be your rock because I don't change. And my word never falls to the ground. It always stands forever. And so when I make a promise, you can best believe I will deliver. So don't look at your circumstances and construct your doctrine of God. Look at your God and trust Him in your circumstances. And then notice what he goes on to say. Verse 4, I established my covenant with them. I've committed myself to them. I trudged through the pieces of slaughtered animals in Genesis 15 to show to Abraham and his descendants that I would keep my promises, calling down a curse upon myself. And then listen to this. It's so beautiful. Verse 5, moreover, I have heard the groaning of my people. You know, just a few moments ago, Moses was saying to God, you're doing this people wrong. You're hurting them. Why would you do this evil to them? And this is God saying, Moses, I care for these people more than you do. Don't tell me about care. I've heard the groaning of my people. By the way, isn't it beautiful that God gives His Holy Spirit, Romans says, Romans 8, when you don't even know what to pray, He intercedes for you with groaning too deep words. God is saying, Moses, don't you think I don't care about my people? I understand exactly their circumstances. And I care about them more than you know, more than anyone. You're saying, Moses, that's what you need to know right now. You need to know who I am. You need to know that I do not change. You need to know that I'm committed to my people. You know that I've made promises to them that I intend to keep. And you need to know that I deeply, deeply care about them. By the way, to fulfill these promises, he will have to send his only son into the world to die for sinners. That's how committed he is to the circumstances and the relief of his people. And then he says, now here's the second thing. I've just told you who I am. Now, I want you to remember my promises. And fascinatingly, if you look at verses 6 to 8, there are seven promises. There are seven I wills. Which, does that remind you of anything? When God brings Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, where he was part of a moon god worshiping idolatrous family, and sends him on the road to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis 12, he gives him, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 promises. So God's going to remind Moses and the children of Israel his promises. And just catalog them with me here. Notice what he says. I will bring you out. That is, it's the Lord himself is going to bring about his people's deliverance. It's not going to be Pharaoh, though he will use Pharaoh as his tool. It will not be Moses, though Moses is his mediator. It will certainly not be the people. The people get out and they still want to go back in. God himself is going to bring them out. In fact, when they get to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6, what will he say to them? I brought you here to me on eagle's wings. You ever seen the videos on YouTube or the National Geographic Channel of the eagles carrying their little eaglets and then they dump them over and off they go flying, you know, for the first. Well, I brought you here on eagle's wings. I'm the one who brings you out of Egypt. Second, I will deliver you. What you need is you need to be rescued. You need to be saved. You need to be freed from bondage. You need a deliverer. We still do. And he says, I will deliver you. Third, I will redeem you. I will purchase you. I will buy you back. I'll be your kinsman redeemer that you need. You're my family. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to pay a price that you cannot imagine. The price of my own son, who willingly will say, my father, I want to pay the price for them. My son, do you know what that means? My father, it is my meat to do the will of him who sent me. So not my will, but your will be done. He pays the price for his people at the cost of the life of his own son. And then look at the center promise. I will take you to be my people. And then five, and I will be your God. This is the heart of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's the Emmanuel principle. God, our God, we, his children, his people, his family. Because all the truth of Scripture is meant to lead us into communion with the living God. And it's beautifully expressed. I'm your God, you're my people. And by the way, in the Bible, isn't it amazing? Sometimes God takes our names for himself. So he'll say, who am I? I'll tell you who I am. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See what he just did? He took his people's name and he just enfolded it into his name. You want to know who I am? I'm the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we could very well say today, I'm the father of Bill and of Mary and of Joe. That's who I am. I'm their God. And then sometimes he changes his people's names and puts his name in their name. So Jacob, after the great encounter at Bethel, Jacob the deceiver is given the name Yitzrael, Israel, Prince of God. El is stuck in his name. El, the short Semitic name for God. Elohim, El, Prince of God. He puts his name in ours. He gives you the name Christian. He puts his son's name and title on you. That's how close he is to his people. And then, I will bring you to the land. That central promise of the Abrahamic covenant. And finally, I will give it to you. In other words, what God does is he recounts the promises of God. And what's our response to that supposed to be? He wants us to take his promises and then do what? Pray them back to him and believe them back to him. Pray them back to him and believe them back to him. He's saying, test me, try me, see if I will not do it. See if I am not true. Believe me. Here are my promises. It's the Puritans used to call prayer, pleading the promises of God back to him. That's the whole idea behind seeing it. Maybe some of you use C.H. Spurgeon's morning and evening as part of your personal devotions. If you do, that's wonderful. If you don't, do it. But he also has another little book called The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. Sometimes it's shortened to Faith's Checkbook. Now, that's a funny title for a book. And all it is it's a collection of the promises of God in Scripture that God makes to you. And Spurgeon meditates on those promises so that he can pray them back to God and believe them back to God. So here in this crisis, what does God do? He doesn't give an explanation. He doesn't give a strategy. He says, here's who I am. Here's what I've promised. Now, a brief word of encouragement to your pastor Neil and to your elders. Look at verse 9. What happens after this glorious declaration of who God is and this glorious declaration of his promises? They did not listen to Moses. And we're told why. Because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. You know, you're thinking, revival! And it doesn't happen. And here's the lesson. Your pastor and your elders can be as faithful as the day is long. They can't make you hear. They can't make you believe. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I mean, I so often wish I could make the people of God believe. Believe, 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 believe. And all I can do is speak God's word into thin air. But only the Holy Spirit can open your ears to receive and your heart to believe that word. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so, pastor and elders, when they don't hear, they're in the crises of their life, their hearts are burdened, their spirits are broken, and they don't hear, be patient with them. You know, it's wonderful to teach your children to obey the first time. That's a good thing to do. Honey, when mama says, you do it the first time. Not the second time, not the third time, not the fourth time, the first time. That's a wonderful thing. But God is so gracious to us. He'll tell us over and over and over again. And then by His Spirit, He'll open our hearts to believe. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. We sing in that wonderful hymn, Brethren, we have met to worship. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down. So pray, look, pray that for one another. Maybe you're believing right now in your crisis. There'll be a brother and sister in this same congregation who's struggling to believe. Pray that the Spirit would come down and bring the Word of the Lord home to them. Have the circumstances and situations, the crises of your life, ever led to a reckoning with God? I have in mind. I've been convicted and comforted. Oh, you were wondering about the ARP elder that I was telling about? Yeah, he was converted under the hearing of Genesis 1:1. Yes, an elder and member of the church was converted that day. He had been baptized in that church, catechized in that church, confirmed in that church, elected as an elder in that church, and he was converted because he reckoned with God for the first time in his life. And that godly young woman whose child died in her arms, she would later lose her husband too. And I wish I knew God like she knows Him. Because through all those trials, she knows things about God. May God give you faith to hear Him, to see who He is, to see what He has promised you, even and especially in the crises of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make Your Word to be effectual, to be effective in our hearts. For Your glory and our everlasting good, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.